Well, good morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joel. My name is Philip Catterton. And Joel, in your Bible, if you kind of Matthew and then turn left, about 30 pages. It's the third time I've had the pleasure of speaking here, and each time we've been in a minor prophet, and that is not a coincidence. It's because, unbeknownst to you, we have been in the midst of a sermon series entitled, dad joke alert, Minor Prophets, Major Blessings. So I've been saving that in my mind the last two times I've done this. I've known the title of the sermon series, and it's been just for me. But here, on the third day, just as with Jesus, on the third time, I'm sharing it with you. So you're welcome. It's also, for me, become a bit of a tradition. You know, there's a joke down in Texas with Texas A&M that if anybody does anything twice, it becomes a tradition. And having pastored at the Calvary Chapel in College Station, I can bear witness to the fact that that is true. It's become a tradition for me to share a story with you about your pastor. And I do have one. There was recently a Calvary Chapel Association conference in which all the Calvary Chapel pastors in the region came together, and two very prominent, very notable Calvary pastors, Sandy Adams and Don McClure, came in, men who'd been with Chuck from the beginning. Don McClure, someone who served at Pastor Chuck's right hand and has done more in ministry than, I mean, any of us could even aspire to. And Don had recently had a hip replacement, I mean, like 10 days before. And then he's come into it, and I mean, just a soldier for the Lord. And Jim, as he's talking about Don coming up, he's like, well, you know, Don had a little bit of a hip surgery, so we're going to have the old fella kind of hobble up here. I think he's got a cane. It's looking pretty good. I don't know if we can, maybe we'll get a chair for him to sit in. And I'm just sitting there as just joke after joke about Don and his infirmity and the hip. And I'm going, Jim, what are you doing? You're going to get kicked out of the movement, man. And it was almost, not quite that bad, but almost that bad. And I was like, this is vintage Jim. And he's like, I need to stop. And so perhaps that is a word from your pastor to you for this week. If you see yourself going down a trail verbally or mentally, I mean, just remember Jim saying to you, I need to stop. So, but in this, I say sincerely, while there and with all the pastors and meeting a lot of pastors from a lot of places, I was struck by how blessed I am to be right next door to your pastor, because for my money, he's the best of all of them. I love that man, and you guys are really blessed to have him. And so we're going to be in Joel, and let's go ahead and pray and get into our study this morning. Father, thank you so much for this fellowship, for its commitment to your word. And Lord, we just pray as we are in this text that you would minister to our hearts. Sometimes it's a little bit challenging in here, Lord, but there's also some wonderful light and some wonderful things for us to apply to our lives. And so help me, help us to hear what you have to say to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's 9 a.m. in Jerusalem, and everyone is speaking in tongues. It's the morning of Pentecost, the day that the church was born. Before the structures, before the organization, just a group of people who were followers of Jesus, a man who died on the cross and came back to life. And as the Holy Spirit has descended upon them and a great work is happening, they know it, but nobody around them knows what on earth is going on. And as the crowd is there and there are people around and they're seeing this manifestation, thinking, is this a God thing or is this a goofy thing that we're witnessing today? Somebody needed to explain it. And in that moment of uncertainty, Peter stepped forward. I want to kind of go slow motion because there are moments in life where as something is happening, every person knows something significant is happening and time sort of slows down and there's time for you to almost write a book in your mind of just thought and expression and feeling, and it's all just sort of happening in this moment. I think that was one of those moments. And for those 11 disciples, I think that are watching what's happening, and they're seeing Peter come forward, they're probably, one of them's probably just going, no, you know, I just wish we could pull him back. Another one's thinking, you know, could it not be the guy who Jesus once referred to as Satan? You know, get behind me, Satan. That was to Peter. You know, could it not be the guy who denied Jesus three times quite recently? You know, isn't there some sort of disciple probationary period that we could institute where your speaking privileges are revoked? You know, the lesser known, but in my mind, my personal favorite stupid moment for Peter is when Jesus is going through a crowd, and you remember the wonderful, poignant story of the woman who's had this issue, and she just thinks, you know, if I could just reach out, if I could just touch the edge of his garment, I know I could be healed. In this wonderful moment of faith, she reaches out and she touches Jesus, and she's healed, not just physically, but spiritually as well. If you hear nothing else, if it's been a tough week and you're going to drift off in about 5 minutes and not hear anything else, it's okay. I understand. I've been there. And, you know, we'll see what happens on the last half of the study. But if you're going to hear one thing, this is it. You can reach out. You can touch Jesus and you can have your soul restored by him. And she knew that truth, and her soul was restored, and Jesus felt power go out of him. He knew there had been a God interaction. There'd been a transference, a communication, a fellowship between the two of them, but he didn't know in his humanity. He wasn't sure who it was. And he starts looking around and he says, who touched me? And then Peter, Mr. Helpful, goes, Jesus, you may not have noticed, but we're in a crowd. There are a bunch of people that have touched you. And the fact that Jesus didn't strike him dead right there speaks to the fact that Jesus is a better boss than I could ever be. You know, sidebar on that, and the memo of Jesus is a better boss than I could ever be. Jesus is asleep in a boat. There's a storm and they wake him up and there's a storm. He's like, I made the water. I would have thrown them all into the water, all of them, and started over, fired the lot of them. Don't wake me up. It's not good. That Peter is the one who comes forward and says, boys, I got this. And he comes to them and he says, men of Israel, listen to me. And I think that all of them wanted to sort of say, you know, never mind this guy. Let me tackle this. But it's too late, right? I mean, this is a first impression. You've got to let him speak. And so he says, this is Peter talking. He's like, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m, which would have gotten a big laugh. He's making a drinking joke. You know, he's communicating with the people there. And so it gets a laugh. He's got their attention. And then he says, what you're seeing here is what was spoken of in the prophet Joel. And he comes into this book. And so one of the reasons why I love engaging texts like this, and why I love the Calvary Chapel movement and its commitment to expositional Bible teaching, is it's indisputable as I go through the book of Acts, these men and these women, they knew the word and they loved the word and they had access to it. And if we don't dive into it, then we won't be able to mine out the treasures that are found in it. I'll be honest with you, this is a challenging book. I won't stand here and say every text, every reference, every verse got it down 100%. I'm still working on it. I think I'm a little better off than I was a month ago when I started getting to work on this. But it's a work in progress for me as well. But I think we've got some things here that we're going to be able to glean together, we're going to be able to apply together, and that are so relevant to us. And just as Peter on that day of Pentecost was able to beautifully tie together the events before him and the words in the book of Joel, so too for us today. I think we're going to find wonderful relevance and wonderful pertinence in this text. And so let's dive in to the book of Joel. Few notes by the way of background. Not much is known of the prophet Joel. We can't definitively date it, but both its placement in sequentially in the book of the Bible, grouped at the front end of the minor prophets, probably those were grouped more or less chronologically. And so these, Joel is one of the early ones, you know, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, pre-exile prophets before the nation of Israel got conquered, before probably even the, you know, before even the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity, probably a contemporary of Obadiah, perhaps even a little bit of overlap with Isaiah as well, and maybe with his ministry an overlap with the events found in 2 Kings 8 through 11. So one of the fun things to do, if you're a nerd about the Bible like me, one of the fun things to do is to, when you find one of these books, find where in the history it overlaps and then dive into that history and then read the book again. You get the context a little bit better. One kind of comments on the other. So 2 Kings 8 through 11, it's a short version, a time of great wickedness in Judah. And it's against that background that we get into Joel, and the first word in this book is a promise of judgment. Chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. And so the first word in this book is a judgment specifically upon the crops, that there are going to be insects that come through that devour the crops. I don't know if any of you have ever been involved in agriculture. My grandfather was a farmer. I had the opportunity to spend some weeks out in the summer going out to that farm and working. I nearly died. It was the hardest work I've ever done in my life. I don't know if you've heard the Paul Harvey, and so God made a farmer, but it's fantastic. And if you are a farmer, you can't read it aloud without crying. But even if you're a non-farmer, you can read it and say, this is pretty good. But one of the lines in that is if you hit 40 hours in your work week by lunch on Tuesday, you know, and God made a farmer. And so on through that, but it's a hardworking, profession. And farmers are wise and they just know stuff. It takes a lot of patience to farm. It takes a lot of hard work to farm, and I think there's some wonderful life lessons to glean out from that. And it's one of the reasons why Jesus uses it, and we see it in the New Testament a lot, illustrative of a great many things. And my grandfather taught me one of the great lessons I've ever learned in my life. He taught me to drive, but while he was teaching me to drive, he also taught me a great life lesson. Now, learning to drive out in West Texas, much like Western Kansas, is the best place to learn to drive because it's so flat. And there's nothing there. You could close your eyes. You could put the foot down on the pedal and you'd never hit anything, even if you kept your eyes closed for an hour. There's nothing out there. And so it's a great place to learn how to drive. But I was driving and, you know, 12 years old or so, you know, that's about when farmers teach the boys how to drive. And he was saying, you know, hey, why don't you look over there? That's Farmer Johnson's farm and so and so. And I'd kind of look over there and the car would sort of drift, you know, over the bumps and that. Pull it back over and he'd go, now that well over there, and start telling me about who put that well in, and the car would kind of drift and I have to come back over, and he goes, and over there, that barn, I helped the construction of that barn, and, you know, and it'd kind of drift and I'd hit the bumps and come over, and then he said, and now over there, now Joe Smith, he and I went to school together and we got in a fight out on the football field and the football coach said, well, when you boys are done, then we can start running. And well, when a coach says that to you, the fight's about over. So, you know, and he's telling that, and then finally I stopped because I was tired of drifting in the road, and he's like, well, don't you want to look over there to where Joe Smith is. And I said, Grandpa, every time I look, I end up driving over in that direction. I'm kind of getting tired of that. And then he, you know, that dry farmer sense of humor, he goes, oh. And then he stopped pointing things out on either side. He was just having some fun with me. But what I learned was this. What you're looking at tends to be the direction that you're going. And I think that's very true spiritually as well. And that's going to be one of our themes as we go through this. And so God specifically is speaking a word of judgment upon the land, saying the crops are going to be wiped out. It's going to be devastated. And he says to them, awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off the bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Now this is heavy. I mean, this is heavy text, isn't it? And these are words of woe. I mean, this is a word of judgment. And whenever God in his word says woe, we need to say, whoa, take a step back from that and say, whatever it is that's going on, whatever it is that's happening, we need to take a step back from that and hear what the Lord has to say. And one of the things he lines out, I want to highlight in verse 10, as he says, the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes. Those three things, grain, wine, and oil. And those are three things that have a great deal of significance in Scripture. Grain, speaking of daily bread, daily provision. Wine, speaking of joy, of grace, of communion. And oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying these three things are going to be gone from your life. You know, when you think about kind of what fills your cup and what our needs really are, it's like, man, that's the cornerstones right there. Daily provision, that joy, that communion with the Lord, that grace for the day, and that infilling of the Holy Spirit, that outworking of the Holy Spirit. And God's saying the judgment is going to take that from you. And so he says in verse 11, be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of men. And so this is sort of a blanket judgment as he's talking about the different fruit trees, that variety of life. And he's saying, and gladness is going to dry up as well. It gets better. I promise. Hang in there with me. So verse 13, he talks about, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests, wail, O ministers of the altar, go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. So he's saying, respond to that with repentance. Come to a place where you're willing to turn from your sin. Now, I want to be very clear about this, that not all hardship in life is a result of some sort of judgment from God. And there are those out there that would have you believe that. If things are going well in your life, then you're blessed and you must be doing great with God. If things are going poorly and there are challenges in your life, then, well, God must be mad at you and it must be your fault, because obviously it's not God's fault. Thank God that's not true. And it's so important, you know, Psalm 73, if you want to kind of jot it in the margin of your Bible, is a man wrestling with that very issue where he's like, ooh, I'm getting turned around. Biggest jerks I know are getting blessed. Nicest guy I know, talking about me here, having a rough spot. What's going on here? And he says, but then I entered the sanctuary and Lord, you turned me around. Bit of a paraphrase, but pretty much read it yourself. That's kind of what he says. And God begins to shift his perspective. And so he's saying, you know, go before the Lord and work these things out. He tells them in verse 14, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. You guys know that fasting is more than just, okay, stop eating for this period of time. It may be, hey, do without this one thing. Go without that other thing. And just kind of let that with the Lord, you know, work out. Hey, I'm going to go without this one way I spend time for a week, or this one way I engage, or this one kind of thing. I'm going to stop that for a week, and instead I'm going to seek after the Lord with that time. And so he says then, and he says, gather the elders, bring them in. The day of the Lord is near. And down to verse 19, Joel says, to you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And I'd like to share with you a few things here in this text. One is, and this is something I am discovering in my life, there is sometimes a certain blessing to be found in barrenness. When there is a simplifying of life, and I find for me, usually it's not by my choice, there is a blessing to be found there. Because in those times, we can re-examine. To share with you, in my own life this year, I was on vacation with my family, kind of minding my business, headed to a beach. When I got a call from my boss, I work over at a bank, and she said, you have a minute to talk? And, well, yeah, I got a minute, sure. And she began to sort of talk me through the fact that our bank had been sold and that things were going to be changing. And I had some questions, and she did her best to answer it. And some of the answers were, I don't really know right now. You know, she said, if I thought you had to worry about your job, I'd tell you. I don't think you do. And that's everything I can really tell you about this. And you say, well, and she goes, now try not to think about that while you're on vacation. You try not to think about it, you know. And so, but it causes you to examine things and say, well, Lord, new chapter. Not thrilled with the fact that I've got a new chapter coming, but what's that going to be? What's that going to look like? And so you start kind of walking through those things. And so, and it is a time of transition for me personally, maybe for some of you as well. But there is a blessing to that blank canvas. Your worship leader shared with me the first time I came here, he goes, oh, I did just so great that, you know, things like that, I feel like just give God some room to work. And I thought, well, if you say so. But it's true. You know, that's exactly right. It does give God some room to work. That's a good word. And the other, when he talks about the flame has burned all the trees of the field, this morning, at about 3 o'clock, the fire alarms in our home were going off, and I thought it was outside, so we had the window cracked because it's a nice night outside. I closed the window and thinking it was out there, and then as I'm waking up, I'm realizing, oh, it's in here. I open the door to my bedroom, and smoke comes billowing in. And I tell my wife, I said, there's a fire. And so we're coming downstairs. And my daughter, who's working today, says, it's okay. The power had been out. We'd left the chili on the stove. The chili is crispy. But everything's fine. I turned it off. I opened the door. I mean, she's a pro handling all of this. It was like an hour and a half for me to get back to bed. I was pretty, you know, I told you last time I'm new in the homeownership game and I burned my house down, you know, 2 years into it. Come on. But we're fine. So if you hug me and you go, have you been smoking? The answer is yes. Yes, I have. So Joel chapter 2, it says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. And so here, as we see in prophecy a lot, there's kind of a cut over to another kind of set of issues. You know, if we try to read through the prophets thinking it's all about what's going to happen the next week, or it's all what's going to happen in the end times, we're going to miss the point. The timelines kind of move around, and it can be a challenge, frankly, to parse out exactly what each verse refers to. And I'll give you a bit of a giveaway. If you're in a commentary and the Bible commentator says, the meaning of this verse is obscure, what that person really means is, I don't know what he's talking about. That's what he means. But he doesn't want to say that because you don't want to just go in a Bible commentary. But that essentially is what the person is saying. So that's a pro tip. But he says the day of the Lord is coming. Now the day of the Lord is a phrase in scripture which can have a short or a long-term fulfillment. Sometimes referring to the very end times, other times referring to a judgment that's in the immediate future. In this case, I believe the text is referring to an immediate judgment, short-term fulfillment, and in some of the verses we'll see, not only a short-term, but also a long-term fulfillment. So sometimes in prophecy, you'll get a two-for-one. And we'll see that in chapter 2, as he's saying, the darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And the next section, he's talking about an impending judgment from an invading nation, which it seems is a judgment that was delayed, that didn't happen in this particular time. Because going down to verse 4, he says, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run, and with the rumbling of chariots. And he goes on to describe that enemy nation, which it appears does not come immediately following with Joel. And then coming forward, if we can go down to verse 10 together, it says, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. That's coming forward now all the way to Revelation 6 when it talks about the sun as dark as a black cloth. And so cutting forward all the way to that. And then verse 12, as we're moving through this, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave the blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And so in the midst of that judgment, and we need to never miss this, God's heart is always for grace. I love the way this section starts, yet even now. And we need to hear that word in our lives, because so often we can think, oh, it's too late. And God says, yet even now. We think, oh, I'm too far gone on this. I'm just kind of always going to be this way, or I'm always going to struggle with this issue. I'm always going to have a hard time with that. That person, I'm never going to like them. And God says, yet even now, I can help you love that person. I can help you forgive that person. I can help you change in that area of your life where you're not the same person, not perfect, certainly, but not the same either. So yet, even now, he says, man, come back with all your heart. He's saying, come back sincerely. And sometimes we think, ugh, I don't know. You know, I'm kind of embarrassed by this, or I'm ashamed of that. And so God is re-emphasizing to them, remember my nature. Remember how gracious I am. Remember how merciful I am. Remember how slow to anger I am. Remember how abounding in steadfast love I am. So important that we remember the nature of God. That's why what we're doing here is so important. Why being in scripture, why fellowshipping with one another is so key, so that we can remember these things. And these words, by the way, echo God when he articulated his name to Moses. Moses said to God, you know, show me your glory. And God says, well, you can't see my glory and live. That's kind of the rules on this whole thing. but I will allow just sort of my afterglow to pass before you. And as that afterglow passed by, he proclaimed his name using many of these same words. He was communicating his nature. Another great thing about his nature, verse 14, when God says, who knows whether he will not turn and relent? Well, historically, we know God did turn and relent in this case. For our parents growing up, isn't it true when they said, oh, who knows? We'll see. What did that mean? No. Wasn't going to happen. That was just, I don't want the fight, but I don't want to give it to you either. That's what it was. Who knows? You know, and the day you realize that as a child, you're like, wait a minute. And you put that to, it's a dark day, as a kid to put that one together. But for God, the who knows, the maybe so, is a yes. He's like, taste and see the Lord is good. Come and see what I'm doing here. Who knows whether he'll turn and relent? It's wonderful. And so he says to him to call the congregation together, to weep before the Lord. And then verse 18, and this is glorious, it says, then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil. And we talked about provision and grace and that Holy Spirit that we need so desperately. And God's the source of that. He says, I'll send that to you. Those are things we ask for and that God delights to give to us. And he says, and you will be satisfied. You know, you ever gotten something you really wanted and found it unsatisfying? Isn't that the worst? Because you're like, I worked really hard for that, and I imagined in my mind how it was going to be to get that, and now I've gotten that, and it is not satisfying. I mean, not achieving a goal, you can at least be like, well, I didn't get it. Of course I feel this way. But actually achieving the goal and not being satisfied is rough. And yet I find with the Lord, I get things I didn't ask for, things many times I'm not particularly grateful for, but then there are these God moments where suddenly I go, well, that was strangely satisfying. And God's like, what have I been trying to tell you the whole time? The grain, the wine, the oil, and you will be satisfied. Da-da! And I'm like, right, I'm going to totally remember that forever. And God's like, no, you won't. And I'm like, no, I won't. And so, and then you just keep going with it. But those are wonderful moments, those, that true satisfaction from the Lord. And so God goes in and shares that. And I want to come forward to you into verse 25. To me, my favorite promise in this book by far. In verse 25, he says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the cutter, the destroyer, my great army, which I sent among you. He says, man, I'll restore your time. And for any of us who feel we've wasted some time or lost some time or wish we could get some time back, you know, I think that imagination game we play where we kind of have this time machine where we want to go back and change things and fix things and re-engineer. And if I would have done that and I could have done that and then I would have, I think it's a very unproductive way to spend a day because there's no time machine we can get in to go back, but there is a God who can restore the years that are gone, that that locust ate away, that that time took away. And that's where we need to pray. Lord, I need that restoration in this area of my life. God, I need you to restore the time I lost over here. I need you to credit that somehow or work that around. And only you can do that. And when we go to the one who can do it, crazy thing, he can do it. And it's neat to see how he does it. And we'll close on this text here. Chapter 3 I gave up on about 10 minutes ago. But verse 28, and I want to talk about, this is the text Peter comes to. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And so Peter, on that first day of the church, said, this is what God is fulfilling. this is what God is doing. Look at the work that is being done. It's just what was spoken of in the prophet Joel. I love that it says, pour out my spirit on all flesh. Whosoever means whosoever. All means all. You know, when he says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Those specific promises, you know, sons and daughters, that next generation peering into the future. You know, talking about transitions in a new season with both of my kids, my daughter who's a teenager and my son who's in middle school, and things change a little bit. You guys, many of you have gone through that. And my daughter, over the summer, my wife had gone to a conference, and she was away and I was holding down the fort. I was not sure how that week was going to go. And I was ready, and my daughter was going to an engineering camp kind of in the mornings, and then I would pick her up and we'd go out to lunch together, and I was taking her to my favorite restaurants, you know, and just taking her out and sort of having this, and we were in the car, and she was like, Philo. And I was like, what? And she's like, Philo would be our celebrity name. Like Brangelina, you remember that? Bennifer, there were a couple incarnations of that. She's like, Philo, Philip and Shiloh. And I was like, in my mind, I was like, oh my gosh, did we totally just bond? We totally just bonded. Everything's doing great. This is amazing. And then I was like, don't blow it, don't blow it, don't blow it. And then she was looking at me like, ugh, I'm sorry I said anything. But we were in. And even my wife came back and was like, what happened? And I'm like, Philo is for real. So recently we went together to see the U2 concert that came through. And if you want to judge me about that later, I'm going to stick around and you can let me know what you think of it. But it was amazing. And my daughter came with me, which she would have a year ago would not have even considered. And so she's watching the show and it's going through. And, you know, if you're familiar with the band, Bono's up there and he's like, tonight, you know, there are things in all of our hearts that we need to hold fast to, and there are other things that we need to let go of. And it's the song Bad was playing, if you're familiar with that. And he throws the arm up, and the music soars. And my daughter looks at me, and she's not crying, but she's like, it's feeling, you know? You can see the feeling kind of surging forward. And I was like, that's the magic of U2. Yes. My work here is complete. And so it's a sweet season. It's a sweet season. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. You know, and my son, equal treatment, and he cleared this one. This was okay. I went to back to school night, and as you may or may not have discerned, my son is a gifted communicator, which occasionally has caused some challenges through our journey in elementary school. But I'm meeting the teachers, and I said, you know, we're talking to them, and they're like, man, your son's a lot of fun. But you know what? When it's time to get to work, he knows how to get to work. And I was like, well, of course he does. I've never heard that before in my life. Of course he does. You know, really? I'm like, really? But he does. And with one exception on the list. And so that one, I thought, well, maybe we should set up a conference and we can talk together, you know, get a little fellowship and just collaborate on this thing. And like 2 days before, and again, this story was cleared, my son, it was picture day. They'd done the picture proofs. He'd hollowed out his picture into like a mask of himself that he was talking through, which is hilarious. Led to some challenges, and the teacher got onto him a bit, and my son said, well, that's going in the parent-teacher conference. And it did. Got a good laugh, though. And so he says, in those days, I will pour out my spirit. The Lord says, now that's a unique thing to have a relationship. We can think sometimes a very abstractly, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I know about, you know, I can study the Bible, and we sort of keep it there. But when we sort of say, you know what, Lord, your Holy Spirit poured out on me. Tell me about what that's like. Well, I had a great picture of that this week, and we'll close with this one, I promise. We were, my wife and I were at a concert, and my wife very much loves to sort of move up and get in, you know, GA in the standing room to get as close as possible up to the stage. You know, there are people just, you know, packed around, and the song's going, and it's fun. It's a lot of fun being up there. But as we were leaving, before the show was even done, we were like, yeah, we kind of see what we wanted to see here. And so we're leaving. We stopped because I was like, ooh, I want to hear this last song. And so we stopped, and we're kind of on the back edge of the whole thing, and there's this guy. And I was an offensive lineman in high school. It's a little bit bigger than I am right now. So, I mean, this guy could be a guard, you know, an offensive guard or something. And, but he was back there singing along with every word, clapping hands, dancing, did a spin move at one point back there. And I thought, like, this guy, cause there are the people in the front that are like, look at me, look at me. And this guy's in the back, loving the music, spinning around, working it up there, having a great time at the show, and I'm like, that man is filled with the Spirit. I don't know what Spirit, but that man is filled with the Spirit. He's got it. And I think in some ways, a little bit, when you talk about a Spirit-filled life, there's a component of it. It's a little bit like having a dance party and you're the only one on the dance floor sometimes. Because you know God's doing a great thing and it's nothing better than it. But occasionally you're like, well, this is a unique moment that maybe not every person I interact with is completely dialed into exactly what is happening here. And that's okay. It may be hard to communicate, but that's one of the great things about coming here and in having a marriage or anything else. You're able to articulate and communicate those things to one another. And so this book of two parts, really, and two themes, one of judgment, which does set wrongs right, but the other, and don't miss it in these books of prophet, in these books of prophecy, it's also a book of grace, which sets wrongs aside. And let's close there and we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the privilege of being able to study this word and look at this text and so many wonderful things in here. Lord, I do pray for those that are here that they would know that even now you're extending a hand, that you have gladness, that you have satisfaction, that you have peace for the soul to offer. And we thank you for those glorious gifts that you give to us. And for those who here who do know you, I just pray that you would fill them with your Spirit in a special way, that they would experience that glorious life of walking in a Spirit-filled communion with you.